Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
The joy and the adventure of the Christian life is continually seeking the Lord and then experiencing that relationship on a daily basis. That's when we experience Him guiding us, leading us, answering our prayers, just all kinds of things. God wants to be intimately involved in your life, and the only way He can do that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So we have to have Jesus. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able, and we'll be in Luke chapter 2. It's kind of a long text, but bear with me. It is the Christmas story, and Luke records it in detail, the birth of Jesus. And so I want to start in verse 7, a great text of really good detail of how Jesus came to this earth. And the title of the message today is Christmas, Good News for a Lost World. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, or good news, of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign, that's a key word by the way, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story in Luke chapter 2. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to go back in time this morning and to experience what the shepherds experienced. Help us to see the importance of this birth and what it's all about. Apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If we go back about 210 years or so, that puts us around 1809. And in 1809, the news of the day, if you watch the news of the day, and of course in 1809 they didn't have television, but in whatever way that they could spread the news, you would have heard about Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon was a Frenchman, a statesman, and he was conquering all kinds of places in the French Revolutionary War. In fact, the cities would just fall before him. And it was the world news of the day. Everything was about Napoleon Bonaparte. But what's interesting is during that same time period in 1809, there were tiny little babies being born all over Great Britain. Lots of little bitty babies being born in the colonies in the United States. And in the same year, the same time period that everybody is focused on the news of Napoleon, there are a few people that were born that year. William Gladstone was born, and he later became the prime minister in the UK. Alfred Lord Tennyson was born in 1809, and he became a renowned poet and brought a lot of literature to the States and other places around the world. He wrote some of his greatest writings at his older age before he passed. Then you have Edgar Allan Poe, famous for short stories and literature. At the same time, we know a man named Abraham Lincoln that was born in Kentucky, which is our 16th president. All in 1809, a new era was coming about, yet the world was focused on Napoleon. Now go back about a little over 2,000 years, and the whole world was focused on Augustus. Augustus had started a census, and he required everybody in the provinces to come to their hometown, the place of their birth, and to register for the census so that they could be taxed. What a good reason to have to go to your hometown. You're registering to be taxed. So that they could be taxed, because Augustus was the Roman emperor, and the Roman Empire was growing like crazy, and he was looking for every tax dollar that he could possibly find. Well, while the world was focused on Rome, and while the world was focused on Augustus, what Augustus didn't realize is he was simply running an errand for Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. And so Joseph's hometown, Bethlehem, King David's hometown, Bethlehem, city of David, here comes Mary and Joseph, and they can't find a place to stay because there's so many people that are there in that little village. And so they have to find a place, and they find a warm area and perhaps a stall, and there she has baby Jesus. The whole world was focused on Augustus, but the Savior of the whole world was being born at the same time in a humble, meager way in a stable. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. And this morning, I want you to see some things. In fact, we ended at verse 20, but just before that, in verse 19, the Bible says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. All the things that Mary experienced, the shepherds, and the story that the shepherds had to tell. The fact that they were probably not even realizing it, but starting to realize it, that they just fulfilled Scripture in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They hear the shepherds telling them of what they just experienced in the fields and the message from the angels and the glory of God that shone around them. But there they are, very little fanfare other than the shepherds, in a stall, in a manger, is the Savior of the world. That is the Christmas story. The first thing I want you to see about it is, and these are things I can't go into for time's sake, a lot of detail, but I hope I can give you enough from the Christmas story this morning that you'll, like Mary, ponder these things in your heart because they're too important. Let's start in verse 7. This is the child being born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. It's a feed trough, probably carved out of limestone, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we know that the word for inn there, we tend to think of motels when we see the word inn. The word there for inn would be like a guest quarters or a place that people could stay. And typically, whenever some big deal happened, like at Passover time in Jerusalem, Bethlehem's not far from Jerusalem, typically there'd be thousands and thousands and thousands of people making a trek to Jerusalem. And so everybody knew this time of year I can make a little extra income if I had a place to rent. And they would rent their upper rooms or even down below their, where they kept an animal or two, the stall, whatever they could to make a little extra income during those times. And so by the time Mary and Joseph get there, well, everything is already occupied. So they can't find a place to stay. I think all of that was a part of the plan and will of God from eternity's past. We'll see that in just a minute. So when we think about the news of the day, this is the true news of the day that is still being preached Sunday after Sunday, day after day in the world today. And it is this, saving news. And so look at verse 8. He says, now there were in the same country, that's the area of Bethlehem. You might remember the group that went to Israel last February. If you remember, we went to that cave where they thought that possibly Jesus was born, and you could see all those fields and pastures out there on the side of the hill, green pastures. And it was easy to envision what it must have looked like over 2,000 years ago. There's still lots of grazing areas in Bethlehem. And so There are shepherds living out in the fields, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about these shepherds in a moment, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I can see why. That was something different they had never experienced before. Before electricity, and all of a sudden the lights came on. And angels are talking. I'd be scared too. And so there they are, and these are not your ordinary shepherds. These are your shepherds, and Bethlehem is where they kept in the plains and the fields. This is where they kept the temple sheep. Now, you've got to remember on a year-to-year basis at Passover, literally tens of thousands of sheep were sacrificed. And these sheep had to be birthed without blemish and all these different things. So they had to cull the ones with blemish, and they had to keep the ones that were good. And there were shepherds that were specifically trained and purified and considered ceremonial clean. And these shepherds looked out after the temple sheep. Isn't it fitting that the Savior of the world, fulfilling all of the ceremonial law, all of the laws of the Old Testament, should come to the shepherds that see after the lambs that were a picture and a foreshadow of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? It's fitting that they should be appeared to. The shepherds are out there and they're watching their sheep, and the angels come and the angels begin to give them a sign. Look at verse 10. He says, "Then the angel said to them," so there was an angel that was the spokesperson for the group, and he says, "Do not be afraid, for behold," or the word look, what we would say look, "I bring you good news," good tidings, "of great joy," nothing to be afraid of. And it's going to be to all people, not just the Jews, but everyone, to all people. Now look at verse 11, "For there is born to you," they had seen many lambs, many literal sheep born for their sacrifices year after year. Born for the sacrifice to be presented for a family here or a family there year after year. And the angel says, "There's been born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They knew who it was at this point. They knew the Christ was the anointed. It was the Messiah that was coming. They didn't know the name Jesus yet, but they knew that the Messiah was to come. And that got their attention. Then in verse 12, this is very important. He says, "And this will be the sign to you." Now, here's the key to that. When you hear the word "sign to you," it means that there is something miraculous that is going to be happening in such a way that for you as shepherds, you're going to realize this is unusual. It's going to be a sign. You're going to realize that this is not normal. It'd be like if you worked for the bread company, and every day that you showed up at the bread company, you went in there and you saw them mixing the dough. And the interesting thing is you would have showed up at your bread company and you'd expect to see everything normal. The dough being mixed and being dumped into the trays and making it to the ovens. But if somebody came to you and said, "This morning when you show up at work, there's going to be a sign to you," you're going to see something that's going to be a little bit different. And what if that bread was coming out of heaven and just going right through the roof, right through the ceiling, landing into the pans? You'd say, "Something is different." Well, that's what the angel is saying to the shepherds in verse 12. He's saying, "You're going to see something different today. And this will be the sign to you. You will find," didn't say you'll look forever and ever and ever and not find, said you will find a babe. And this babe is going to be different. Now, in my Bible, babe is capitalized. "Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Now, if you had told them a manger, they knew exactly what a manger was. They were shepherds. Now, there would have been mangers all over Bethlehem. I mean, there would have been almost at every house would have had some type of a stall for an animal. It was their livelihood. There would have been mangers here and mangers there, mangers in the houses. And you ask yourself, how in the world would they know where to go? How would they find this baby Jesus? If you go back to Genesis chapter 35, verse 21, you'll read about, in the Hebrew, a tower called the Migdol Eder, which means tower of the flock. In fact, it'll tell you just before that, I think around verse 19 in chapter 35, that tower is in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Now, if you go fast forward up into Micah, now we know that Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is a foretelling that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But if you go to the chapter before that, chapter 4, verse 8, you'll find out that there is a prophecy of the tower of the flock that is associated with the coming of the Messiah, his coming to this earth. Now you say, well, what is the tower of the flock? And the tower of the flock, there's so much that is hard to understand. There's still a lot of mystery to it, but just to understand its most basic principle of it, the tower of the flock was a great tower. Don't think of a fire tower. Everything was built out of rock in Jerusalem. And it's just this big tower that goes up, and it works as a watchtower at the top to look out after the temple sheep, the huge flocks, the huge herds of the sheep. You can watch out for robbers. You can watch out for bears and lions and all the stuff that would come after the sheep. But in the lower portion of this tower of the flock, guess what is in there? There are stalls. There's various stalls, birthing stalls. Why are those stalls in the base of the tower of the flock? Because those sheep, whenever they would have their little lambs, needed to be certified by the shepherds. The shepherds needed to approve those sheep because it was a whole lot easier to cull one of those sheep then than it would be later. Maybe cull it and its mom, I don't know. We don't know that. It's just speculation at that point. But they had to find sheep without blemish. Whenever the Bible says that I'm going to give you a sign and there's going to be a babe that you're going to find in a manger, it's possible because the Bible just tells us there was no room in the inn. Doesn't say where he was born, just says that he was born and placed in a manger. Didn't say it was in the upstairs of a house somewhere. Didn't say it was in the bottom portion of a animal dwelling. It just said that he was born and placed in a manger. But could it be possible, if you associate the prophecy of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, the location of that tower in Bethlehem in Genesis chapter 35, verse 21, as well as Micah chapter 4, verse 8, is it possible that Jesus could have been born in one of those stalls where the temple sheep were born as he's fulfilling the Lamb of God for you and I right there in Bethlehem? I don't know. I can't be dogmatic on that. Dr. Mark Bailey, president of Dallas Baptist University, has written a great story, and it's in the Decision magazine, which is the Billy Graham evangelistic magazine. We get it here at the church. And there's a great article that he has written as well in there about the tower of the flock. And he seems to think that it's possible that that could be where Jesus was born. Many commentators and scholars believe it's very possible. I don't know, so I can't tell you. But I know this, the meaning is obvious, the meaning of it. Why did God put that prophecy in Micah? To proclaim to all of the world that no longer, there's coming a day, no longer will the sheep sacrifices be needed. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Jesus is our Lamb. So if Jesus was born in the stable of a house in Bethlehem, it has the same meaning. Or if he was born at the Tower of Eder, it has the same Tower of the Flock. It has the same meaning that Jesus was putting an end to and fulfilling all of the Old Testament law. Then there's the second thing. Matter of fact, I wish I had time, but write down Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And read that whenever you have a chance. And also write down John chapter 7, verse 42. Because in John chapter 7, we're beyond the birth story by the time we get there, but it's interesting to me, and it's just a book beyond where we're at, so I want to read it. John 7:42, There was a little bit of a division that had took place. Jesus had just said on the last day of a great feast that if they would come to him and drink of him, that they would have waters bubbling up into them like everlasting life, and he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then when the crowd heard those words, they divided into three divisions. One division of the crowd said, "Truly, this is a prophet." Then there was the other part of the crowd that divided up and said, "This is the Christ." And then there was another group that divided up and says, wait a minute. If this is the Christ, but some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David," that Joseph and Mary, even though he's virgin born, "and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" There it is in John chapter 7. So even a large remnant, a large group in that day understood that Jesus was to be born in that little tiny village, Bethlehem. It's interesting, just for a piece of history, guess who else and what happened that was very significant in Bethlehem? Remember when Samuel was told by the Lord to quit mourning over Saul and to go and find him a king? He says, "I've selected a king," and he goes to the house of Jesse. Now that's important because Jesse, Obed, Ruth and Naomi, you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz there in the book of Ruth? God, how he's making everything fall in place. Now, think about it. They bring the sons. Jesse brings his sons before King David and before Samuel. And Samuel says, "No, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one." And he says, "Hey, do you have any more sons?" And he says, "Yeah, there's one right out there. Little David. David out there. What's he doing? He's tending the sheep." There's Samuel holding his horn that is filled with oil to anoint him as king. And the Bible says that God chose David. He told Samuel, he says, "I don't look at the outside of a man, the appearance of a man, but at the heart of a man." And the Bible tells us that David in Acts chapter 13 was a man after God's own heart. There he is, Bethlehem, Jesus, born according to the Scriptures, from a stem, a branch of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 10, Jesus born. From that stump of Jesse comes out a shoot, a branch, a root, and it's Jesus born of the seed of David in the city of Bethlehem. It's powerful. Scriptures are incredible. But then there's two more things I want you to ponder and think about this news. It's not only saving news, it's singing news. Look at verse 12 in Luke. He says, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." The original Greek says this, "and peace towards men of goodwill." May even be written in your concordance in your Bible. That's people willing to believe, willing to receive him, trusting in the word of God from whatever generation they live in and whatever time period. You know, this is really the world's first Christmas cantata. It's right here when the angels are saying and praising God. Now, there's argument. People argue over everything. There's argument of whether or not this is singing or saying. Doesn't matter to me. If the angels are saying it, it's worth us singing it because God made humans to sing. I don't know about the angels. I know they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But God made us to sing. But I want to tell you, after I got saved, I started singing. You know what the Bible says? He puts a new song in our heart. And that's what happens when you get saved. When you get saved, suddenly, "Because He Lives" is a song you'll sing. "Old Rugged Cross, great is thy faithfulness. He walks with me and talks with me." Why do you sing that? Because God is living in you, praising and glorifying Himself through your personality and through your spirit. He is now in your heart bearing witness. But then there's something you might want to make a note of. We here again, for time's sake, I can't get there. But make a note of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because when you read that scripture, I want you to know what you're reading. When you read 1 Timothy 3:16, you are reading a portion of a hymn that was being sung in Paul's day. W.A. Criswell writes a great thing about that portion of Scripture being a hymn of their day. It's a new song. When we were in Mexico, Trace and I went on a mission trip in Mexico around 2004 or so, and we were on one particular day, we were to go to an orphanage. And so we get there and the door is shut. We can't minister in the orphanage. I can't even remember, Teresa, what the deal was, why we couldn't. But that door got shut and we were all ready. We had our medical team. We had everything together and ready. And the Lord, through one of the missionaries in Mexico, opened up a door for us that kind of scared us a little bit. Said, well, the door to the safe orphanage has been shut, but we have a wide open door in a Mexico jail. Now, here's the key. We can't protect you because you're going to be with the general population. And I started worrying a little bit, and I prayed. Oh, Lord. Hedge of protection. So we get to this jail, and we go in there, and they bring out all the prisoners, and they set them. We set up these folding chairs in a circle, and they're all sitting in this circle. We set up our medical team. We set everything up. And one of the guys comes over and he says, Bruce, you got to go over there and share the gospel with them. And I said, do I share the gospel at one at a time with them? Or how do you want me to do this? Because our time was very limited. He said, no, you just share it with all of them at the same time. I said, okay. And man, I mean, these guys looked intimidating. And I was like, okay. Went over there and began to share the gospel. And I started seeing the Holy Spirit breaking hearts, working in lives. And I'm going to tell you about the new song that God puts in your heart. 16 of those prisoners received Jesus right there. They received the Lord, and another Spanish guy sitting over to the side, I don't remember who he was or anything about him, but he begins to sing Amazing Grace in Spanish. And as he begins to sing, these prisoners that got saved, tears are coming down their faces. It was a move of God. And they're now singing in Spanish, Amazing Grace. And Teresa starts out singing it at the same time in parallel in English. And then all those that were with us, we're all singing. Everybody's got tears. And we're all singing a new song. Where we came, they walked into that place, those 16 hardened, hard-hearted criminals. They walked out of that room with a new song and a soft heart. Then our third news of the day to ponder is seeing news. You know what the difference is between seeing and seeking? K. That's it. It's just a K. They said, let us go and see this thing that has come to pass. And they went and they sought him out. They seeked him. And the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. And they sought him out. And they saw him. And they worshiped him. And they glorified God. And they realized the sign has come to pass. All of these things, these miracles, it's unheard of. How in the world can we explain that? And these shepherds left, no longer worrying about the temple sheep, now realizing that the Lamb of God had just been born to them, their Savior, this day. And they go back praising God, telling everybody they see about this baby Jesus. The rest of the world was focused on Augustus and the census, but God was showing them your focus needs to be in a manger, on a baby that has been born, that will change the human era and that will save multiple millions that will be in heaven because of his birth. That's the Christmas story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You may be in here this morning and maybe you're just dealing with a lot of stress, maybe financial stress, maybe family stress, whatever it may be. This is a difficult time of year, especially if you've lost a spouse or a loved one, and it just brings back so many memories. I want you to know that if you'll let Jesus, thoughts of Jesus, pondering on him like Mary did, will transcend all of those stresses. Would you focus on the Savior? Focus on what Christmas is all about. It's not about how expensive the gifts are that you can buy or you cannot buy. It's not about any of those things. It's about the love of a Savior that came for you, your name, for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, put your name there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gift of Christ.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.